Day, the first day of the week, is what the day that the Lord acknowledged, and we read about that in the Gospels, that it was on the first day of the week that he arose, and it was on the first day of the week that they assembled to meet with the risen Christ, and again 8 days later on the first day of the week, and so very quickly establishing that our primary day as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is Sunday, and some have even called that little Easter, if you will, of all things. But the point is, every Sunday we come together, and it's an acknowledgement of the greatest truth of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came out of the grave alive forevermore. And so I understand that the word Easter is a mistranslation of Passover. Understand that there is no instructions in the New Testament for Christians to observe a holiday called Easter. I understand all of that. I also understand that a lot of minds are on that today. And well, they should be. I'll tell you, the resurrection is a very central, in fact, I would dare say, the most important of all gospel truth, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll see that, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. So we want to deal with that. We want to talk about the power of his resurrection. Paul said there is power in his resurrection. We want to focus on that. He said that in Philippians chapter 3. Go there. So that's what we want to talk about, the power of his resurrection. And we want to ask the question of each of you, and the preacher will ask it of himself. Has the power of his resurrection a lot of playing going on there, buddy. Has the power of his resurrection impacted your life? How has the power of his resurrection changed your life? Change the decisions that you make about the living of your life. Paul said, the power of his resurrection. Oh, I desire to know him and the power of his resurrection. You desire to know him more and more and more about the power of his resurrection. Those are the things that we want to deal with. As we warm up to that, I want to point out a couple of coincidences to you about today, about this Sunday, that I find interesting. The Passover, the Jewish Passover, is this weekend, just like it was in the year that Jesus Christ was crucified and rose again 3 days later. The Passover was that weekend. And it is again. It isn't always the case. And sometimes it's a month apart because there's two different calendars at work. The Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. It's totally different. And so sometimes it's way apart. And the way that Easter was determined in the 3rd century when a decision was made out of Rome about when that would officially be and all of that. It was a totally different schematic. And so the Jewish calendar goes on and they adjust it once in a while and add a month to make up the difference. And then we come together again. Occasionally, the celebration for Christians of the resurrection coincides as it did when Jesus died on the cross. So that's interesting to me that as we acknowledge today the resurrection, as we speak about the resurrection today, as we think about him coming out of the grave, victorious forever over death, hell, and the grave, it was a similar thing. The Passover had just been observed. And of course, Christ, as Paul said, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. He is our sacrifice, isn't he? He is the Passover lamb for us that sets us free from sin and from judgment. But also tonight, we hope, Lord willing, to have a baptismal service. So what about that? Well, you know, we're speaking about the resurrection. We'll see tonight is a picture of the resurrection, because that's what baptism is. It is a picture, isn't it, of the gospel. Those of you that know your Bibles and know about good Baptist doctrine about what baptism is all about, when we baptize Chloe tonight and we lay her down, we are laying her down in a grave. And she is identifying herself with the death of her Savior, Jesus Christ. As he was laid in a grave, so she, by faith in him, was laid there with him. And the sins, her sins, all of her sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, were laid down in that grave. And when we bring her up out of that water tonight, it is a picture of him coming up out of that grave alive forevermore. And so tonight, isn't that interesting? I can't remember in my 43 years here, I cannot remember ever a time when we had a baptism on celebrated the resurrection. So I think that's interesting. Those two things are very interesting to me. Coincidences? I don't know, but anyway, noteworthy. Let us consider now, brothers and sisters, the power of his resurrection. Can you say that your life has been powerfully affected by the resurrection truths? And if not, why not? And has it been a while since you have felt or experienced the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life? That it's been a motivating, driving, impelling, compelling, stimulating, life-changing, decision-altering power in your life. And that's exactly what Paul talks about, and that's how he reveals it by the Spirit of God to us in the Scripture. This is a phrase, the power of his resurrection is a phrase from Paul's pen. In Philippians chapter 3, you might turn there if you have your Bibles. I hope you do. And look at Philippians. You may be familiar with that verse. Chapter 3, I've preached from that before, of course, and it's verse 10. And he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or the partnership of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. And so you see very clearly there, without preaching on that text and context, that Paul understood that there was power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to note that he wrote this not after he was just saved. Does anybody know how long it was after he had been saved that he wrote this? 30 years. Since the road to Damascus, in which he was breathing out persecutions and threatenings against Christians, and he was going to gather up some more and maybe see to their deaths and haul them into prison. He was an angry man, and he had a vendetta against Christ and Christians. But you remember, it was the risen Christ that changed his life. I'll tell you, when the resurrection became real to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, on that road to Damascus, the power of the resurrection changed him forever and took him from being the chief persecutor to being the chief apostle. Amazing grace of God. He was accosted, wasn't he, on the road to Damascus 30 years earlier. He would never be the same. And it was the resurrection, being spoken to, touched by, the Jesus that he assumed was dead had been raised again. Oh, how that changed his life, the power of that resurrection. But 30 years later, he was still wanting to know more and feel more of the power of his resurrection in his life. You see, he hadn't gotten all the juice out of that orange. He hadn't gotten all the goody out of that. There was more, and he knew it, and he wanted to experience it. How about you today? I think about the change that the risen Christ, the resurrection, had on a man. How would you like to have your be known forever as Doubting Thomas? Some of us could be, couldn't we? We doubt so much. We doubt God. We mistrust God. We waver in our faith. We doubt the promises. Did he really mean that? When the chips go down, really mean that all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose? Does it really mean that now when I'm in this condition? Oh, it really means that. Well, doubting Thomas was kind of the same. You remember in John 14 when Jesus began to talk to him about going away. He said, but don't worry, you know, where I am, you're going to be also. And Thomas was concerned about that. We don't know the way. How can we get there? And that's when Jesus said those immortal words, I am the way. I am the way. And He is. And He still is. But that wasn't the end of doubting, the Thomas's doubting. Maybe it's not the end of your doubting yet either. But I'll tell you what put an end to Thomas's doubting. It's when he saw the risen Christ. When it became real to him, you see, the other disciples had seen him already a week earlier. But he wasn't there. And that happens a lot. Sometimes when you're not here, where God has promised to meet with His people, you miss out on a lot. You're not touched by the Holy Spirit. You're not overwhelmed with a sense of His presence. The Word of God doesn't make contact with you. And the love of God does not reach you in a way that it only can when His people assemble together, which is the very word that church means. You know that? Church means, the Greek word means assembly. And the church is an assembly. It comes together, and that's so important. And Thomas didn't come together with the people of God, and he didn't see the resurrected Christ. A week later, he heard about it. He said, I won't believe it. Unless I can touch the nail prints, unless I can put my hand in his side, I won't believe it. I don't believe it. I can't believe it. It's too preposterous that he came out of the grave. But you remember what happened. It's recorded for us, for our learning, isn't it? That we would understand it, we would know. You remember what it says in John's Gospel? John chapter 20. He saw the risen Christ. And all of a sudden, the resurrection became real to him. The power of that resurrection got a hold of Thomas, and it drove his doubts away. And he said those words, my Lord and my God. He was overwhelmed, and don't you know, he was never the same. No longer a doubting Thomas, he knew that the resurrection was real. The power of the resurrection got a hold of him from that point on forever. Has it gotten a hold of you? Is the question today. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy was a timid man. Timothy was not a Paul. Timothy was kind of scared of what was going on around him in Christianity. They were persecuting Christians. People were dying for the cause of Christ. And he was timid about that. He was fearful. He didn't have the same disposition that Paul did, even though Paul was a mentor to him. And Paul was encouraging him in this book because Paul knew his time was short, and he was counting on Timothy to carry on in a strong way. And so he talked to him about enduring hardness as a good soldier, and he talked to him about the labors and striving for mastery with all that within you is, and being willing to suffer and even to die for Jesus, and all these things, and he was encouraging him to take up the gauntlet and go forward in my absence. And he said these words in verse 8, he said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Why did he say that? Because we forget. And he was alluding to the power of the resurrection, you see. When your knees begin to smite themselves one against the other, when you become fearful, when you want to run away and hide, when you feel hesitant to put your neck out on the line for the cause of Christ, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead. Remember the resurrection, you see. It's such an important truth. It's a motivating truth, the power of the resurrection. How powerful has it been in your life? That's what I want us to think about this morning. Has it influenced in any way the decisions you make, the life you've chosen, the service that you render to the Savior? Are you even rendering any service to the Savior? And why not? He arose from the dead. And so today, I want to quickly, with the time that remains, I want to look now, and this will be our final resting place. That's kind of an appropriate phrase for the resurrection, isn't it? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The great resurrection chapter. That's a long chapter. One of the longest in the New Testament. And that tells you something about the importance of the resurrection, doesn't it? It's a great treatise on the resurrection truth, and we'll not read it all. We're just going to look at three things that are found there for the want of time. As we think about the power of His resurrection as regards three of the most important things in life. Hear me now. The resurrection bears on three of the most important things in life. What are they? The first of them is decision. The decision on what to believe about God. The resurrection bears directly upon that. And we see that in 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of people that don't know what to believe. There's a lot of religious choices in the world today. Anybody know how many different religions they say there are in the world? And by the way, nobody really knows for sure. That's close. They say 4,200. 4,200. So that's close. Yeah, 4,200 different just different types of religion in there. And I'm sure that includes all kinds of flavors of Christianity. But 4,200. And so there's a lot of choices. The three biggest, of course, are 2.1 billion Christians of all varieties, nominal and serious alike. But anybody that identifies with Christianity, 2.1 billion. 1.6 billion, Islam, opposed to Christianity, diametrically. And yet it's the second biggest, and 1.2 billion Hindus. All three of those are opposed to one another. It's like oil and water. They don't go together. And together, collectively, it's about 5 billion people. And so you got about a billion or a billion and a half people to divvy up all the other religions. And in the United States, there's a growing number who identify themselves as a new class called none. I don't have a religion. I don't have a belief. I don't have a thought. I've not made up my mind, and nor do I care, and I don't want to. There is no God. Even though the Bible says the fool has said no God. But we've got a lot of fools and a growing number of those in the United States. But the resurrection is, how do I make a choice? How do I know which one is true? Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15. He tells us. And he tells us by approaching it from a negative. He says, you know, if Christ didn't, let's look at verses 12 through 18. Some say that he didn't come out of the grave. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and also we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. It's empty. It means nothing. And you are still in your sins. So you see, approaching it from the negative, he's saying, listen, if there's no resurrection, you better find another horse to ride. You better look somewhere else for an answer to the question, who is God and how do I approach Him? What must I do to be saved? You've got to look somewhere else if there is no resurrection. But what is the other side of that statement? He said, but Christ is raised. That's the game changer. That's the decision maker, you see. And so you go back through those same statements that he made, if Christ be not raised, but Christ is raised. In verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And so now we go back through those statements. The what ifs, if Christ never came out of the grave, then the gospel means nothing. Your faith is vain. You're still in your sins. You better find another Savior. But now is Christ raised from the dead. And since He's raised from the dead, preaching important. It's not empty. It's powerful. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. So it's far from vain. And in verse 15, he said, yet we're, if Christ didn't get raised from the dead, if he didn't come out of that grave, then we're false witnesses. But if he did come out of the grave, what's the logic? Then he's not a false witness at all. He's a true witness. And if he's a true witness, you better listen to what he's saying. So how can we decide? You see, the most important decision in all the world is, who is God and how do I approach him? And there's only one answer. How do we find it? We look for the resurrection. We look for the one who came out of the grave alive forevermore. And then we have our answer. We can know who to follow. We can know who to listen to. We can know what message is true. And that's exactly what Paul said. And it's based upon the resurrection. Squarely. So now you understand why the resurrection is so important. Now we focus and we preach about the cross. And the same Paul encourages us to preach the cross. Oh, the cross is very important. But if Christ died and did not come out of the grave, his death would not serve to save you from your sins. So you understand how important the resurrection is and how it changes everything. So the decision upon what to believe. And that's what Paul meant in Acts chapter 17 when he said, you know, God put up with the ignorance of mankind for a long time. But now God commands all men, where? Everywhere, to repent and believe the gospel. And it goes on to say, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. What is Paul saying? You want to know where God is? You want to know how to approach God and be accepted in God? Repent and believe the gospel. And God has put his stamp of approval on the gospel. How did he do that? By bringing his son out of the grave. He has given assurance to all mankind that this is the real deal. Do you believe? Have you believed the gospel? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? No more important question in all the world. I called a woman the other day, Sister Hollyfield. Called her up to ask her a question and to speak about someone we have a common interest in. And she said, she answered my question. She said, now I got to go. She said, I'm doing the most important thing in all the world. Talking to my grandson about Jesus Christ. You talk to your children about Jesus Christ because there is nothing more important in all the world. And you talk to them about the resurrection because that is the inviolable proof that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he is the Son of God, that the gospel is the truth of God and the way of salvation. And when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me, you can take that to the bank and tell that to your children, and tell that to your grandchildren. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ, or you're here today and you've gotten away from Jesus Christ, you get back on that road because that's the only road that leads home. And it's never too late. That's the gospel of grace. As long as you're drawing a breath, it's never too late. Get on the road. He goes home. How do I know that? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the testimony of the thief on the cross. I know that so. So number one question that the resurrection puts to rest, the decision about God. Have you made that decision? And if not, why not? The second one is equally important. After the first one is made, the second one is equally important. So the first one has to do with the decision about God. The second one in 1 Corinthians 15 has to do about duty. Duty. should I do for God? What should I do to serve God? How should I spend my life? What is my duty? Solomon answered that question a long time ago. This is the whole duty of man. Anybody remember what he said? To fear God and obey His commandments. Question. Duty. What to do with your life? Do you feel like your life, you can spend it any way you want? That you can feel free to apportion it however you want? That you can set aside 80% for me and 20% for God? Or 70% for me and 30% for God? Or 90% for me and 10% for God? Or 99% for me and 1% for God? And it's being done all of those ways and other ways as well, isn't it? Maybe for you, it's some way this year and a different way next year, and we waver maybe sometimes about that. Where are you at with that? The resurrection helps us answer that question, helps us make those decisions about duty, what to do with your life, how to spend your time, your money, your talents. You know, Solomon, I quoted him a minute ago, Solomon was given the wisdom more than any man except Jesus. He was a wise man. He was also a very rich man, wasn't he? And he went out, we read about this in Ecclesiastes, he went out to determine what life was all about. And he had all the money and all the time and all the wisdom in the world to get her done. And so he set out and he bought and he built and he pleasured and he drank and he ate and he satisfied every desire of his heart and every pursuit that he could pursue and did some amazing things. You know what he determined? That all of those things that we can do, what did he call them all? Vanity. They don't mean anything. When all is said and done, it all goes up in a box, it all burns up in a pile, you give it to somebody else, and then you get in a box, and you're buried, and you can't take any of it with you, and no one will remember it for the most part. I'm sure that in just a matter of a few years for all of us, and for many of us, it won't take that long. Might be a few minutes. When we leave here, when God calls us out of here, we'll soon be forgotten. Our accomplishments will be forgotten. Whatever we built, whatever we spent, whatever we did, you know. So he said, he lumps it all together. He said, it's all vanity. It doesn't mean anything. In the long scheme of things, in the eternal scheme of things, it doesn't mean a thing. So what does mean something? Well, the resurrection helps us with that. You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 19, if you're still there, look there. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We are of all men to be pitied. Again, the topic is still the resurrection, isn't it? And if Christ was not raised from the dead, and our hope in Christ has only to do with this life, he said, we're fools. We are imbeciles. How come, Paul? Because after he met the risen Christ, you remember what he did? You remember the first thing he said? Lord, what would you have me to do? I tell you, meeting the risen Christ made him know that this is the Son of God indeed. And if He's the Son of God, then I need to be serving Him. Lord, what would you have me to do? Master, what would you have me to do? Owner, what would you have me to do? That's the power of the resurrection. Have you been brought there by the truth of the resurrection? Ask the risen Christ, Lord, what would you have me to do? No, it's all about me. I already know what I want to do, Lord. Leave me alone. I'll come to church on Sunday sometimes. The rest of the time, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'll give you a token few minutes, an hour here, maybe an hour there, a fleeting prayer if I don't fall asleep first. But no, the power of the resurrection, you see, got a hold of Paul, and he's an example to the believer. That's what God intended, that he would be a pattern. We read that in the Bible. A pattern for all believers to look at his life, and look how meeting the resurrected Savior influenced his life. And so he had given it all up, hadn't he? We read that in Philippians chapter 3. He had suffered the loss of all things. All things. His reputation, his family, his friends, his position in religion, his position in the world. And now he became a laughingstock. He became despised of all of his kindred. He didn't have anything. And he was driven to depend upon God for everything. Oh, happy estate. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things. But I count all those things that were so important to me, I count them all as dung that I may win Christ. Oh, the power, you see, of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection to determine what's a wise way to spend the time that God has given you and what's not. And you see, if Christ didn't come out of the grave, then what Paul was doing, he was stupid to do that, to give all of his time serving a dead man. But he came out of the grave. And that was a game changer. And now all of those sacrifices that he did, and all of those things that we read about in the scriptures about him, in labors more abundant, in stripes, that means beatings above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul, you're a fool for giving up your life for a dead man. But Jesus came out of the grave. And that's a game changer. You see, all of those deprivations, all of those losses, all of those sacrifices that were made willingly for the cause of the one who came out of the grave to serve him and to get the message that this is the only Savior and to get that message into all the world. It became a driving force because the power of the resurrection had gotten a hold of him. Has that power of the resurrection ever gotten a hold of you? Maybe today will be the day that it changes the course of your life forever. That you realize that you're not giving a risen Christ what he deserves. If he did come out of that grave, then he is God. That's why Paul told Timothy, in all of these challenges that you're facing in following Jesus in this desperate age, and all of the deprivations that you're going to be called upon, and all the hardness to endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. And that'll help you to be willing to give it all up. Are you willing? Have you been willing? Has the power of the resurrection ever gotten hold of you? See, Paul's a pattern. Pattern for the believer. Not just for apostles, he's a pattern. God set him forth to be a pattern for all of us, brothers and sisters. And he speaks to us often about the resurrection. So he tells us, oh, he said the most important thing to me in Philippians chapter 3, you remember verse 10. Oh, that I might know him. Don't you think he knew him already? He had spent 3 years, that the Bible seems to indicate, that in a private tutelage with the risen Christ out in the backside of the desert in Syria, being taught all the doctrines that he shared with us. He knew who he was. He spent time with him. He'd been saved 30 years and served him 30 years relentlessly. And yet he said, oh, that I might know him. Know him more. More deeply, more intimately, in the power of his resurrection. He knew that resurrection can only be experienced. We give up. We die to ourselves. And then we experience Christ and his power alive in us. So he wasn't done, even 30 years into it. He wasn't done. He was just beginning good. He'd roll up his sleeves. He said, this one thing I do. Forgetting all the things, the successes, the failures, the things that are behind, I forget those things. And I press forward toward the mark of the upward calling. You see, he wasn't going down. He was going up. That's a resurrection. He's going up. And when we follow Christ, that's the call. It's upward, not downward. It's an upward call. Oh, the power of the resurrection in the life of the Apostle Paul. Thirdly, and very importantly, just as important as all the rest, in this chapter about the resurrection, the third most important thing that we have to deal with is how we deal with death. How we face death. Death is all around us, isn't it? For some of us, it has come very close lately. In the church here, it's coming very close lately. How do we face it? Most of the world is running away from it as fast as they can, trying everything and anything to escape it. Men are working hard. Billionaires are working hard to try to come up with a way to pay scientists to develop a way that we can live forever. And some of them are actually crazy enough to think that they can find it. The pursuit of life. You see, most people don't want to die. Most people are scared to death. The Bible talks about that we live in a fear of this dreaded thing called death. But the resurrection, you see, is a game changer about that too. Should be. Takes the sting out of death, the fear out of death, the dread out of death for those that believe, who have been touched by the resurrection, who believe in a risen Savior. You see, Jesus is life. He's the author of life. He's the giver of life. And He's the only one that can give us eternal life. That life is in His Son, God's Son, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. The resurrection demonstrated to us, didn't it, that God indeed, that Jesus indeed had the power of eternal life because He laid His life down and He picked it back up again. So this third thing, how do you deal with death? How do you deal with your own death? Do you fear it? Does it trouble your sleep at night as you see it approaching? You know, we get to this age. I have some friends I've talked to. Maybe you do as well. I'm 65 now. And more common now that friends I've known, people I've known are getting sick and dying. Had a woman that was my age I heard about. I'd never been talking with a friend of mine about her recently, a few months ago, and she died. She was healthy, fit, apparently, seemed to be. She died on a racquetball court, right on the court. Happens all the time. But not just people who are 65. She had just retired. You know, that happens to so many people. But we understand that Matt and Jen have a neighbor, a firefighter, seemed to be a healthy guy. Brad, I think is his name. Went to the hospital with a headache the other day. They sent him back home. They said, well, it's a migraine. Got 28 years old. Got a wife and a baby. You see, this thing about death, it's real. It is the curse of sin upon the earth. Because sin came into the world, then death entered. And death reigned, hasn't it? Ever since sin entered, it has affected everything, hasn't it? None are exempt. How do we deal with death? It is appointed unto man once to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. It may be 30 years from now. I don't know. You don't know. But one thing we do know, that we're all going to die. Even if it's momentary. If you're alive when Jesus comes back, the Bible makes it very clear that the dead in Christ are going to be taken up. And then those that are believing in Jesus Christ that still remain, we're going to be caught up after them. And then we'll all be together. And Paul in this very chapter says we're going to be changed. And even in the Old Testament, in the oldest book of the Bible, Job said, when my change comes. David talked about his change coming. So, this thing called death. The resurrection is the answer to the fear and dread of death. It's the only answer. There is no other answer. And so when Paul tells us, O death, where is thy sting? Well, before that, in verse 42, he said the resurrection is all about life. When we lay this body down, when we get to the end of the road, it's a corrupt body. In other words, it's diseased, it's broken, it's worn out. but it's going to be raised in incorruption. It's sown a natural body, it's going to be raised a spiritual body. We've been born, in verse 49, we've born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For the corruptible in verse 53 must put on incorruption. And this mortal body must put on immortality. That sounds pretty good. That sounds like it's going to last a long time, doesn't it? Like forever. That's eternal life. How do we know? How do we know this is so? How can we believe something that sounds so strange, so impossible? Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And in coming out of that grave, he put the seal upon the promise that he gives, whosoever believeth in me shall never perish, but shall have eternal life. Oh, and so then he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You don't have a victory. Because God has given to me by faith in Jesus Christ eternal life. And that's why Paul said, none of these things move me. The threat of being killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. He said, I don't care about that. He said, as a matter of fact, the sooner I get out of here, the better. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To depart and be with the Lord is far better. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not scared of it. How about you? You see, the power of the resurrection is the power to take the fear out of the most dreaded thing in all the world, which is death. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory over death and hell and the grave through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus is life. Job knew about it. He talks about it in the oldest book of the Bible. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and in the last day I will see him and not another. And with mine own eyes, even though the worms eat up my body, he said, I'm going to stand in this body, and I'm going to see him with my own eyes, not another. Power of the resurrection. Oh, it helped that man in all of the adversities of his life, like no, not many suffer like he did. I know some that are suffering pretty hard or nearly like it, but not like it. And you know, there were a lot of martyrs over the centuries. We read those stories and we find them hard to believe. How that as they were marched in chains or led by ropes or carried in a cart because they had beaten them so badly and put them on the rack that they couldn't walk or stand, and they'd dump them out of the cart and they'd tie them up next to a bundle of wood. And they'd tie them to the stake. And in that condition, many of those martyrs would preach the gospel and tell everyone that would listen, that was gathered along the lane as they were being rolled to their death, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then when they would be tied to the stake, they would sing songs and hymns of praise to their God, their risen Savior, even as the flames licked their mortal bodies. How could they do that? It's the power of the resurrection. Has it gotten a hold of you in that way? To make you able, as you look death in the eye, to know that this is not the end for you. To be able to rejoice and to have a give-a-care attitude about whether the Lord is pleased to let you live or die.